We gather together this morning, particularly earlier than normal, to incorporate the act of remembrance in our service itself. And what I want to do is to start by singing from Psalm 105, because we want to invest our act of remembrance with what is rightfully to be there, our thanks to God for what he has done for us as a nation in past days. We seek to express that thanks by starting with singing from Psalm 105, give thanks to God, call on his name, to men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works each one. See that ye in his holy name to glory do accord, and let the heart of everyone rejoice that seeks the Lord. The Lord Almighty and his strength with steadfast heart seek ye. His blessed and his gracious face seek ye continually. And then verse 5. Think on the works that he hath done, which admiration breed. His wonders and the judgments all, which from his mouth proceed. O ye that are of Abram's race, his servant well approved. And ye that Jacob's children are, whom he chose for his own. These 5 stanzas to God's praise. Give thanks to God for his name.
We would move forward towards the act of remembrance itself. There is always a definite ritual that is fulfilled. The exhortation is recited. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. And sometimes there is added to that what is called the Kohima epithet from the Burma Star organization. It's a very simple two lines. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we give our today. It is now coming to 12 o'clock. We will observe a 2-minute silence. Shall we now continue our service? Let us gather together in prayer before the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, as we once again gather before thee to worship and to praise thy name, we seek to bring into that act of worship so much of our past history, be it as a nation or ourselves as individuals. We owe thee so much, O Lord, for the very existence, freedom and liberty we enjoy even at this present day and age. We ask, O Lord, that there would be within us as a people, as a nation, a degree, an increasing degree of sensitivity to just exactly what thou hast bestowed upon us, that we might all the more so turn to thee and embrace thee, live for thee and serve thee, seek thy presence with us, thy counsel to guide us, and thy glory to be always our aim and intention. Come in with us, O Lord, we pray then, as we gather together once again to remember, to bring conclusions and consequences home to our own thinking and living. But as we come, O Lord, we are mindful that there are many for whom the act of remembrance is and always has been a painful experience. for they remember things that have happened in the past that they find even difficult to talk about and to share. But there is that deep wound that never goes away, but is often opened and then made aware of it at times such as this. And so, Lord, we pray for many who might be going through that very experience, that thou wouldst draw near to them and comfort them, that thou wouldst strengthen them and uphold them, that thou wouldst be to them a very present help in their time of need. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst guide and lead those who are in positions of authority and leadership, not only amongst our own nation, but all the nations of the world. There is an obligation upon us from Scripture to pray for those in that role. And so we seek to do this morning, asking that thy grace and thy word and thy strength might be known by them, that we as a nation and as international organizations, that we might know a peace amongst us, that we might know a prosperity that comes, yes, from the labor of man's hand, but with the blessings of God overshadowing all these things. And that in all of the things that we experience and enjoy from day to day, we might be careful. Make us careful, Lord, to give to thee the thanks that is due to thee for these things. So we come again this morning to worship thee, and we pray that thou wouldst come in with us and bless us. We are mindful of the overarching application of the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he, the one who laid down his life, that we might go free, free from all the consequences of sin. We ask thee, Lord, that we might remember day after day what we owe to thee for the gift of thy grace in the giving of thy Son. We are in need before thee as a people. Visit us, Lord, in grace and with blessing. Restrain thy judgment upon us, despite so much provocation. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst pardon us our sin. Come in with us in thy grace, and may thy rich and gracious blessing be our experience at this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue by singing in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 at verse 8 to the end of that psalm. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32, I will instruct thee.
I will instruct thee.
I will direct you.
Reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of Joshua and chapter 4. The book of Joshua and chapter 4. And we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord spake, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the water of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all its banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the water of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. May God add his blessing and grant us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time a portion of Psalm 33, from verse 8 to verse 12. Psalm 33, let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. He established it firmly stood, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Ah, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33, let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord.
Let us dread.
Will you turn back with me to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Joshua chapter 4? And I want to think for a moment, particularly today, with the question that is asked in verse 6 and in verse 21. What do you mean by these stones? Today, through the length and breadth of our land and overseas, the focus is going to be on a cenotaph. The word cenotaph comes from the Greek, which simply means empty tomb. Deliberately chosen because it's empty, signifying those who are missing, giving their life in conflict for the living. It was built in 1920 by Lutyens, and there's something rather strange about its whole construction. There are no such things as straight up and down perpendicular lines on the cenotaph. All the sides of the cenotaph meet at a point 1,000 feet up in the air. There are no horizontal lines along on the cenotaph. They are all part of a circumference of a circle, with its centre 900 feet below the ground. The cenotaph. What do you mean by these stones? It's a time to remember, and these are moments to reflect. To remember past conflicts in different places where so many gave their lives that we might enjoy our freedom now. That Kohima epitaph sets it so succinctly before us. They gave there today that we might enjoy tomorrow. At one time, all of these things were a distant historical event. But now things are becoming closer still to us with the war, even in Ukraine. There's a degree of formality for those who watch it and look upon it. There's the degree of formality that goes into every kind of organization and event that this nation puts together. Yes, even for that which takes place at the cenotaph, there's so much practice, attention, meticulous to detail. But for many who are involved, it's very, very personal. Old and painful memories are opened. And it's good to pause, to think, to reflect. Time might dull, but time will never remove that memory or that pain. But in all of our activity, there's something that is to a great extent forgotten. We don't hear very much about. We don't hear very much expression of just how much we owe to God, as we ought, for what he's done to help us and our deliverance in time of war. Any reference to God and to his involvement, blessing, these things are soon forgotten until next time. God, it seems, has his place in the life of our nation. We have the Christmas season. We have the Easter Sunday. We have Remembrance Sunday. But it's only a place. Between these times, we disregard, we discount, we dismiss any claims that God makes or what God says. We shut the door on our life and we prevent as best we can any input coming to disturb us until that is disaster strikes again and we dust down what we've neglected and we are reminded again of the words in Psalm 37. There we are told in verse 33, verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by such strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Ultimately, God is our shield and God is our help. And we need constantly to remember that. That's the situation that Joshua gives us and brings before us in this chapter 4. The question that he poses in verse 6 and verse 21 is a question which lingers with us still today. The answers that are given there challenge our thinking as a nation. This Portland stone of which the cenotaph has been constructed, this Portland stone, what does it mean for ourselves as a nation and as a people? It is a symbol and a representation of thanking God for his help. And that's what we ought to be doing more often than we are. These nation and ourselves, we've come through amazing experiences and we pause. The Lord deliberately pauses to reset the focus of their life and their priority. The key that opens a whole book of memories, it's just the same as it is with ourselves. I love the smell of peat. And every time the smell of peat walking down streets, wherever I catch it, it opens up a whole host of memories of back home in Stornoway. Every one of us has that similar experience. One little thing opening so many memories. So it is with these 12 stones. They crossed the river. But that was not the end of things. They needed to remember. Because one of the greatest enemies, not those that are thinking of in a moment, but there's a greater enemy still. And a great threat then and a great threat now. One of the greatest enemies is to neglect and to forget what God has done for us individually and as a nation. This remembrance is no ordinary everyday event. It doesn't happen often. So we need to be careful to remember it and to invest it with what it means when it does come our way. Remembrance. What I want to try to do this morning is to take three or four simple thoughts out of that reading and experience in Joshua chapter 4. To see what they say and how they apply to ourselves today. And the first thing I want us to think about is the debt that was due. Chapter 4 and verse 1. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. They clean passed over Jordan. And after it, they put up these stones as a memorial. We are told there, the God, the Lord, spake and instructed Joshua what to do. This wasn't an afterthought, an impulse. This wasn't a spur of the moment thing. This was the Lord quite deliberately explaining and instructing Joshua what to do. Because of what God had done for them, what they had just experienced and come through. We're told there that 40,000 men of war had come across the Jordan. Multiply that up by family units and you get almost to 100,000 who crossed the Jordan that day. They had to be marshaled, they had to be organized, they had to be set out to cross the Jordan when the opportunity came. There was a sense of expectation and excitement in the whole of what was happening at that time. And they were looking for the last person that came across. the last person that came across, what was going to happen next? There was so much excitement, so much energy. They were on new ground. Their thoughts ran in so many directions of what could happen and where they could go and what they could grow and build. And the Lord presses the pause button. The Lord presses the pause button in their life and their history and development because there's something important for them. In all of that excitement, they are to stop. They are to think. They are to remember what God has done for them and brought to them. There has to be that sensitivity and awareness for them, for us. An awareness of the debt that is due for what God has done. As I say, it's easy to forget it and it quickly comes our way because there's so many other things come into our life and they squeeze out these thoughts of remembrance of what God has done. We must not let these thoughts be lost in the midst of time. We must not be distracted by other pressures that come into the agenda of life for us. We must not play this down as simply a historical thing, as if it's an ordinary thing. This is the priority God gives. It's important to the Lord. It needs to be important to us. A debt that is due. We take it and apply it to the nation. But let's not neglect the application to ourselves. Everything we say, import it into our thinking. Realize its application and how much a debt we owe to God for what he's done and given to us. All the days we've journeyed, the travel we've been on, and the things we've been through. As we come together here this morning, we come and we prepare our hearts and our souls for worship. We do that by remembering many times what God has done for us. The help he's given and done for you and me. We come in the preparation. We get dressed as best we can. In the olden times, growing up knee high to a grasshopper, there was always that thought that it was Sunday best. Yes, we do that for ourselves physically. But what about what we do spiritually? Do we rise afresh and are we aware of what we owe? What God has done for us so many times in the past? Again, we talked about a key that opens a memory for these people. Well, we can thumb through the diary of our own life and we sometimes come and there's a page that's dog-eared and worn. Because we often go back to it. One crucial event, and all it takes is somebody to say something. All it means is something to happen and to be brought before us. Just a little thing, and that's the key that floods our mind, piling in upon our soul, touching our heart, and stimulating our worship and our thanks for what God has done for us. It is for that reason that I deliberately started our service this morning with that Psalm 105. Give thanks to God. Call on his name. To men his deeds make known. The very personal level of its application to us, to the nation and to ourselves, the debt we owe for what God has done. The pace of life today sometimes keeps us going. We're taken along on the stream or on the tide of life. And we need moments just like this, when we're still, when we remember, when we realize just how much we owe to the protection and the blessing of God. There are times, so many times, we're not aware of his intervention and his blessing. And we notice it only when we sit down and look back. But you and I, we need to talk with our heart and with our soul. You and I, we need to talk to ourselves. Just how big the debt is we owe to God. With that simple question, without God's intervention, without God's intervention, how different your life and mine would be today. The debt we owe. Yes, we're thinking of remembrance, conflict and war, but take it on a spiritual level to ourselves. Without God's intervention in bringing us to know Jesus Christ, his Son, how different our life would be today. We need to remember, not just on a yearly basis, not just on a weekly basis for Sunday, but on a daily basis, more often than we do. There we have it then, the debt that is due. The second thing I want to take out of this experience and chapter is the destruction that was intended. We're not in any doubt whatsoever over the intentions of the Egyptians against the Jewish people. We are told that they had them as slaves and eventually they set them free. But even in the moments of setting them free, what do we read happened in Exodus chapter 14? We read that there was Pharaoh and he gathered every one of his horses and every one of his chariots and all of his army. And he sent them out to recapture and take back these people. It wasn't a little delegation gone to negotiate their travel. It wasn't a little crowd of people, delegates from the Pharaoh court. No, this was a massive, massive assembly to take the people back. There is no doubt whatsoever about their intention. Destruction. When the people of Israel moved forward, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and there they were to enter into the land. They sent out spies, and they spied the ground, and they saw it was good, and they came back and reported. But they also reported that there were cities there, and there were people in it, and there were giants, and there were this, that, and the other. And everybody says, oh, we can't go there, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. They said, yes, we can go there, because God is on our side. And when you go and read these 38, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, there are two experiences that bring home to us this very theme once again. Go to the book of Numbers chapter 21 and verse 21 and verse 33. And there you read about two kings. And the children of Israel came to the border of their land and said, we want to pass through your country. And we're not going to take any of your fruit, of your crops, of your livestock. We're not going to drink any of your water. All that we want is just a path to get where we want to go. A simple request. But these kings mentioned in Numbers 21, they were there determined to totally obliterate, because we are told they did the same as the Egyptians. They marshaled every single person to go against the children of Israel. A full commitment, speaking for their total destruction. It wasn't a small, insignificant event in their history. As we said a moment ago, if the Lord had not intervened, they would have been utterly lost. Person, we know the kind of situations Jeremiah, I think, that describes it, of somebody who's been chased and they get into their house just and they slam the door and they speak of what they've been through. We just made it and no more. That's the way the people of Israel might have been thinking. Yes, it was a narrow scrape, saved by the skin of their teeth. That's the human judgment of it. But stand back. Yes, that might be our judgment even. Stand back and look at the broader, wider picture. Yes, there was the total destruction, staring them, staring us in the face. But God intervened and delivered in the face of that deliberate intention to destroy. Yes, destruction. It was sustained against God's people. A year ago, just now, we were thinking of Psalm 124. And there is so many different pictures and images given to us of the opposition of the enemy against God's people. It's like a monster that's parked in a corner. A snake that's just waiting for the prey to go past, and suddenly it's out on it. That's the kind of threat that they face constantly. All it needs is one bite of such an animal and all is lost. The nation is swallowed up alive. That's the scale of the threat and the danger they faced their enemies in the past. Sustained and intense. Our spiritual enemies are exactly the same today. There is the same intention abroad in our land, because the devil seeks the destruction of all things Christian. Whenever there is a spiritual interest provoked in us, the service, the sermon begins to hit a chord with you. You begin to have spiritual thoughts coming up into your mind when the sermon is going on. And then what happens? Did I put the light out? Did I lock the door? And the devil is there trying to distract, trying to draw us away with a deliberate intention of smothering and stifling any kind of Christian sentiment, sensitivity, or interest. We need to be aware of such intentions. God seeks to do us good. And we must always remember what that might involve. Sustained and intense. But also, that opposition, that intention to destroy, sometimes can be totally unexpected. Back to Numbers 21. They wanted just simply a path through their land. No eating, no drinking. Sticking to the main road. And yet they were there under attack. There was no warning of that threat coming. Everything was calm until suddenly the army of the nation descended upon them. And the image that's given to us in Psalm 124 is of a dry wadi, a dry riverbed. There's no water there. Fine, safe, we can go into it. Place to get our heads below the ground, protected against the wind. We can camp there for the night. The hills, yes, we can hear the rain falling in the hills, but that's far away, we're quite okay. And suddenly, there's a torrent comes down the wadi and can sweep everything away. Totally unexpected. Intense and without warning. That's sometimes what can happen to us. But always, whatever might come into our life, yes, unexpected, surprising, but always with the same intention, to destroy and to sweep away. We might be surprised, but not the Lord. We can be rattled and shaken, but just a little thing happening, a phone call, a letter, a short visit from somebody else, and the whole of our life that once seemed so secure and solid suddenly begins to crack open. If we're on our own, that's a fearful situation to be in. But for a nation and for a people for whom the Lord is their God, He bars the way and the threats, the intentions and the purposes against His people. And God turns it always for their good. Yes, the debt that is owed. Yes, the destruction that is intended. Thirdly, I want us to think the deliverance that was experienced. If you look at God's people when they were in Egypt, then it's all over for them. It's all over for them. When you look at God's people as they were going against so many different armies in Numbers 21, it's all over for them. The conclusion is so obvious. But such human conclusions take no count whatsoever of the interest and the involvement of the Lord. When He comes into the stage of human history, when He breaks into the experiences of personal living, when He comes into the event and His presence is known and felt, things turn out different. God has made His promise that the people will be taken into the promised land. God has made His promise that He will not lose one single one of those of His people traveling through this stage of time today. Nobody will spoil it, and nobody will stop it. Deliverance was experienced time after time by God's people in so many different ways, and we can put our amen to it with our own testimony to it for ourselves. So many times we've known deliverance from the Lord. And all of that is represented by these 12 stones. A conclusion from the history book of God's people. You've all got a Bible in front of you. We all of us have that kind of a marker. Bookmarker. We all can put that into our own diary of life. And we can think of the ways in which God has helped us that time, that place. The deliverance experienced. Sometimes we don't think it through as we ought to. There was an experience of the Lord feeding the crowd that were with Him. And afterwards, the apostles were in a problem and a dilemma. They were really boxed in and they didn't know what to do. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 52. And we're told in that verse, they did not consider what God had done. God had blessed them and met them and fed them. But they were not able to think sideways. They were not able to take the experience then and apply it now. God had kept them, and God will keep on doing it. And what we need to do time after time is to live close to our God in the light and with the application of what we know of him from his revelation and what we've experienced from his hand in the past. Whenever we take whatever problems we're in, or face, or have to go through, whenever we take them to the Lord, things change. There is a deliverance. Our life can sometimes be on the line and at the edge. Psalm 124, we're like birds in a cage. No, birds caught in a net. We're trapped. It's up and all over for us. We are ready to be the meal for the person who comes along who set the net. The more we struggle, we can't get out. We cannot get out ourselves. But the Lord sets us free and we can fly. It's true of Israel as a nation. It's true of us as an individual. It's true of us as a people. Our memories can roam over our past. The years of conflict a nation was in. Our life and our living on the path. Our memories can roam over these experiences. We find something we were unable to cope with, and our energy was gone. We could not find a way of escape. And the Lord has boxed us in. And we find he opens the door. And we're set free. Is that not the experience, especially when we discover what we are ourselves as sinners? We discover what the problem we face and have to cope with, sin. And we cannot deal with it ourselves. We don't have a way of answering the problem or making us acceptable in God's sight. And everything we think of, it just shuts the door tighter and tighter against us. And the only way out, the only way of escape, is the way the Lord has prescribed and the way the Lord has shown through the death of his Son. He is the way of escape. He is the way out. And there's an experience back in the book of 1 Samuel which matches that in a measure. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines were against the Israelites. And they didn't know what to do. So they say, go on, take the ark of God down onto the battlefield. And they looked upon God's ark as a lucky charm. Well, if God's ark is with us, we're bound to succeed. I often call it rabbit's foot theology. Rabbit's foot theology. We've got a lucky charm, things will go well with us. We've got God's ark with us, it'll go well with us. It didn't. The ark was captured and they were put away until they repented of their presumptions, complacency, call it what you will. But they had to go through a process of reflection, repentance, return. And when you move on from 1 Samuel chapter 4 to 1 Samuel chapter 7, you find there that the people have suddenly come through all these experiences. And they're there with Samuel and they're going to call upon the Lord. And the Philistines hear about it. And the Philistines come against God's people. And they pray and God intervenes and deliverance is experienced. God comes on the side of his people. When he didn't do it in chapter 4 because of their status, now he does it in chapter 7 because of their repentance and return. And the whole point I'm coming to is this. They raised there an Ebenezer, remember. They raised there a marker. Ebenezer, God has helped us. The deliverance they experienced. So yes, there's the debt, the destruction, the deliverance. One last simple thought before we close. Out of all of this, their trust was deepened. Their trust was deepened. We've been there in chapter 4 and verse 1. And the challenge for them is to worship the Lord. That worship for what God has done for them in setting them free. The same as we ourselves have got to prepare as we come to church. It's not words only. It's not posture only. It's not routine, habit or history. Worship must come from deep within our gut. It must well up from our soul. We must be aware in our mind and in our head what God has done for us. We must feel the weight of these things upon our soul, not just simply knowing them in our heads. And then we can come and worship the Lord. Go to the very last verse of that chapter we read. Chapter 4 and verse 24. What's the intention behind all of these things? What's the intention behind the stones and the memorial cairn that God has helped his people? What's the intention? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. There's that testimony goes out to all the others round about them. God was on their side. God did this for them. But notice what it goes on to say. That you might fear the Lord your God forever. Yes, there's that effect on other nations round about. But there is also that effect upon what they've been through themselves. That they must have this deepening spirituality, commitment, trust in the Lord. That's the foundation of their life and living. So it must be with ourselves. The spiritual good that comes to us through the things we go through. Not only to stimulate our worship, but to strengthen our faith. We turn from the past and what God has done from the past, and we face the future, whatever it holds for us. But we do so with a confidence that the same Lord is going to help us as he has in the past. This is a blessing, a great comfort for every one of God's people. It's not the elite, it's not special groups, it's not a little function, a little grouping of God's people that have these blessings. This is the blessing for every child of God. To remember what God has done for them and for us. To remember the great blessings and the great privileges that he brings to us. God's intervention for us on whatever scale we might be thinking of. Great privileges. But these great privileges bring responsibilities for our nation, for you and me. And that responsibility is to rely and to trust all the more on our God. We may pause, we can remember, and we can think what might have been. What might have been. And the only explanation for what things have turned out like now, and not any other way, the only explanation we can give is God was on our side. Ask the question. We've come full circle. Ask the question in verse 6. What do you mean by these stones? They are a reminder to us and an opportunity to tell others. They are a reminder to us and an opportunity to tell others of the way the Lord has helped in so many different ways. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, We bless thy name once again for thy word given to us. And we pray that we might store it up in our soul, that we might come back to it time after time and to be refreshed and to be encouraged from it once again. Even after the voice of man has ceased, Lord, may we hear the voice of heaven still speaking with and dealing with our soul. So seal it, Lord. May we not forget, but may we constantly remember that thou who art the God in heaven, that thou art also the God of thy people on their daily journey and their steps on the path of life. Hear us, Lord, and remember us and bless us as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 124 that we've been referring to often. The second version of that psalm. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. Such was their rage as we might well esteem, and as fierce floods before them all things drown, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. The raging streams with their proud swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God, who doth us safely keep, and hath not given us for a living prey unto their teeth and bloody cruelty. Psalm 124, second version. Now Israel may say.
Oh,
so is our soul set free. Broke garlands and the sheep we, there for our help is in the Lord's
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with